Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of John. We're going to part from Luke for a week. So look at the book of John, chapter 12. We're going to look at Palm Sunday. In honor of Palm Sunday, we'll look at that. We'll look at what it means and hopefully glean a thing or two to help us and encourage us on our walk. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to John 12, beginning at verse 12, down to 26. John 12, 12, 26. I'm reading from the New King James, and it reads as follows. The next day, a great crowd had come from the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that all these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was there was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, and they continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, not our Philip, but the Philip of the Bible, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, sent a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." And Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip went in turn, told Jesus. And Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Lord, again, we just ask that you would come and communicate your word as only you can, to speak to our hearts individually. Each of us came from a different place. Each of us are in a different place in our hearts and in our walk with you. We're asking that you would meet us, Lord God, at the point of our need. Speak your truth to us and bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all four Gospels here pertaining to this Palm Sunday speak of this final week, and the setting that we are in is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place, of course, of the temple. The temple is the place of worship. It's the place of meeting with God. It's also the place where, in just a few days, five as a matter of fact, he will be on a cross. There he will be crucified. It's also the place of the resurrection, where he will gloriously, which we'll talk about next Sunday, gloriously rise from the grave as he has the victory. And this final week is known as Palm Sunday. It's known as Palm Sunday. The crowds are ready to celebrate, and nations, not just the nation of Israel, but nations around Israel are coming in to celebrate this Passover. And one commentator says Jesus could not have chosen a more dramatic moment to enter the city, as people were keyed up with religious expectations that he came. Everyone was charged. There was electricity in the air as they're expecting the King of Glory to come in, because they are expecting something from him. Josephus, the historian, says that about 2 million people would crowd into this tiny city. Imagine, 2 million people. It's kind of like the 405 during rush hour. 2 million people all in your block of lane right there. That's probably how Jerusalem was at that time. 2 million people there to celebrate at that time. And this is the annual feast known as the Passover, which commemorates what? Their exodus out of Egypt. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Because there was Abraham, there was Isaac, then there was Jacob, and then there was Joseph. And under Joseph, they grew from 70 people to multitudes into 2+ million people. And now, 400 years later, they're leaving Egypt and they're going to the Promised Land. And so this Passover is the celebration of this glorious event. And with all the excitement and electricity, there is a striking contrast between what is happening this day, known as Palm Sunday, versus what happens a few days from now, which is Good Friday. A very, very striking contrast. Now, I want to talk to you about two things this morning, if I may. The first thing is the spectators, and the second thing is the seed. So we'll talk about spectators first, and then the seed. And pray for me, will you? Let's begin with spectators. As Jesus, again, is entering Jerusalem, many are there gathered to see him. They heard about Jesus and his miracles. They heard about his most recent miracle, which he saved until the very, very end, which is the story we heard about last week briefly, which is Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Glorious, because it wasn't a person who just died and he resuscitated him, if you will. He didn't just have a fainting spell and he was... No. This dude was dead. He wasn't just dead, but he was dead for 4 days. And he was gone for 4 days in the tomb. This is a big... No one's ever done anything like this before. And so Jesus saves this last glorious miracle, if you will. And the people are there now to see him. And they're waving palm branches. And they're placing them at his feet. And they're shouting, Hosanna. And the word Hosanna, if you don't know, just simply means save now. The word Hosanna means save now. Now, and they get this from Psalm 118. If you have time, go back and read Psalm 118 later, and you'll see what this is talking about. But why the palm branches? And I was studying this week. Why is this called Palm Sunday? We know it's called Palm Sunday, and we know that they came out to wave palms at him in celebration, if you will. But why is it called? What's the secret of the palms? What is the secret of these branches? Well, you see, some 200 years previous, there was a man named Antiochus. Antiochus was a Syrian king who ruled and reigned in the nation of Israel, and he oppressed them, and he oppressed them hard. But he wasn't like any of the previous ones who oppressed, because Israel had been oppressed several times. This guy was kind of cruel. He came in and he desecrated their temple. He went into the temple, which is not legal or lawful for a Gentile to do. You had to be a Jew to do that. So he entered into the temple. That wasn't bad enough. He brought a pig into the temple, and Jews don't have anything to do with pigs. He slaughtered the pig. Now there's blood in the temple of a pig. He put the pig on the altar, so now he desecrated the altar. He took the blood of that pig and made the priest drink that blood. And then he splattered all over the walls the blood of that pig. This was one bad dude. Well, a family by the name of the Maccabees, they must have been rednecks or something. I don't know. They must have been some real tough folks. Saida. They must have been some really, really tough folks. They got together and they started a guerrilla warfare there in Israel. And they rose up against this king. And within 9 short years, they had nailed him. They got him. Well, in celebration, a spontaneous celebration happened where people began to wave palm trees at them in celebration of what had just happened. And the man named Judas Maccabee was the one that led his family to beat and defeat the Syrians. Okay, and from that time on the back of the Jewish coin depicted a palm branch, okay, which symbolized the freedom and deliverance and the oppression that they were under. Pretty cool little tidbit of information there. So now we know why it's called Palm Sunday. And the Jews believed that Jesus was their deliverer. They knew that he was unique and he was so powerful. They knew that he heals the sick, and they knew that he cast out demons. They knew that he fed the hungry with virtually nothing. They knew that he raises the dead, as we have seen here just a moment ago. And one commentator said that the one who could summon the dead back to life could certainly be able to deliver the holy city from their oppression. That's exactly what they were looking for. And so when they brought out the palms to celebrate Jesus, this was saying, we are currently under oppression of the Romans. Let's bring out the palms because our deliverer has arrived. They recognize him as a political leader, as the next Joshua, if you will. Joshua, Yeshua in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. Yeshua is the same name as Jesus' Hebrew name. Yeshua. It's the same name. So they're saying, and by the way, the palms only come from Jericho. Anybody recall Jericho? Jericho, Joshua was there. He defeated Jericho. So they had to actually go into Jericho to get those palms and bring it back. Are you following this? And they brought those back, so they had to go out of their way to bring those palm trees, the palm branches back, and wave it at him and place it at his feet, saying, you are our Joshua. You are the one who's going to deliver us. We believe in you. Hosanna, save now, because we are under oppression. They weren't looking for salvation from anything else. They weren't understanding the sin factor. They wanted deliverance from the oppression that they were currently in. Now, we're going somewhere this morning, so stay with me, okay? All right. So both the spectators and disciples were expecting a military Messiah, and they wanted the one who would come in by great power to overthrow Rome. And he arrives on a donkey. Now, a great king does not arrive on a donkey. A great king comes in on a stallion, and not just any stallion, but a great, big, strong stallion. A beast. A strong beast. That's what happens. He comes in on a donkey, and he shows that his mission was not a military mission. And they're probably thinking, you know, you're a nice guy and everything. You... There's just something wrong with this picture. You're not really getting what we're needing here, Jesus. You're not really, I mean, there's just, you're almost there. You're almost there. Just one minor tweak and we'll be wholeheartedly behind you. This is natural in people that are distant from the Word of God. This is how they behave. They're not understanding what's going on. What is their expectation? Listen, when you have no spiritual guidance and you have no willingness to receive the truth, I'm going to step on some toes this morning, so let me apologize in advance, okay? This is not personal. This is just towards everybody, including myself. When we're not willing to receive the truth, okay, human perspective is what rules the day. Period. How could a crowd go from crying out Hosanna to crucify him? How can they do that? How can they go from one day Hosanna, save us, save now, we will follow you wherever you go, we're going to follow you, you're the man, to 5 short days later, away with him, his blood be upon us and on our children? How, what a strange extreme. I don't think they're bipolar, not all of them. not all of them. But Jesus did not trade in his donkey for that stallion. And he didn't rally the troops and he didn't declare war on Rome. But they were disappointed in the fact that he did not deliver them the way that they expected or had hoped. They were hoping for a specific answer to prayer. They were expecting a particular event to happen. They were looking for a dynamic response. So where's the application? It's here. Watch this. At times, people walk away from God and turn their backs on Jesus when things don't work out the way they hoped or expected. Even more so in the church. People walk away from God, turn their backs on Jesus when things don't turn out the way that they had hoped or expected. When my expectation of God is to have a specific, when my expectation of God is to answer a specific prayer in my life and it doesn't happen, like, God, I need you to open up a door of opportunity for me. I committed my life to you. I am fought. And even the disciples, by the way, the disciples were expecting a military Messiah. They didn't fully understand until all this was finished, until he was raised from the dead. Because even after the resurrection, brief momentarily, they said, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When will all these things happen? It didn't click until much, much later. Open doors of opportunity for me. When are you going to bless me in this particular way that I'm looking for you to bless me? Because I'm looking for something specific. When are you going to reconcile this relationship that is happening in my life that I need you to reconcile, that only you can reconcile? When are you going to answer this particular prayer? When are you going to bring healing the way that I need you to bring healing? And Brother Edwin just alluded to the fact that Paul prayed for a particular healing, and he prayed how many times? Good answer. He prayed 3 times and the Lord said what? My grace is sufficient for you. Paul could have walked away and said, I didn't sign up for this. I serve you. I give you my life. I give you my future. I give you everything. I choose not to marry and have my own family, my own kids, my own heritage. I give everything for you. And all I'm asking you to do is answer this one little prayer. And you can heal me, because you heal others by the handkerchiefs and aprons that people come and put on my body. They took handkerchiefs and aprons. They would put it on Paul's body. They would take it and put it on somebody else, and that person would get healed. So the anointing was definitely there. But yet he said, God, heal me. God said, no. Walk away from God. Why don't you walk away from God? How can he say no to you? You are so faithful. You so need this. This is so painful. God says no. What do you do when God says no? Or what do you do? Even more difficult and challenging. What do you do when God says nothing at all? What do you do when you lift up a prayer and there is no response? Nothing happens in return. What do you do when that happens? I want to challenge you that some people in the church today will walk away from God. Maybe not physically out of the church. They can be physically sitting in church. They can even be physically preaching from a pulpit. All of our toes are being stepped on, okay? But within the church, I don't become the prodigal son who physically left. I become the prodigal son who stayed. Because it was the older brother who stayed. The younger brother went out and said, I'm gonna follow my feelings and my emotions. And he eventually came back to himself and to the father. It was the older son who said, this is not right. Something is terribly wrong. I served you with everything I have, and you wouldn't even give me a small goat to make with my to have a party with my friends. And the father responds to him, everything, my son, everything that I have already belongs to you, but you're frustrated because the prayer isn't being answered. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do when the prayers are not being answered or God says no? Some walk away. Some choose to stay, but their hearts are far away. You can physically be here today, but your heart and your emotions are somewhere completely different. And I think God is calling to us. God is calling to us if we're physically here, but we're emotionally detached. God, I'll come and do my thing. I'll punch my clock. I'll do my thing on a Sunday so I can feel good about myself and tell people I went to church. But your heart is so far and so distant from a loving God who loves you incredibly. What do you do? Ted Turner, most of you know who Ted Turner is, said that he had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered being a missionary. He said, I was saved 7 or 8 times. It's kind of like my story. A newspaper quoted him as saying, but he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died, despite his prayers. Turner said that the more he stayed from the faith, the better I felt. And people try to understand God through the circumstances of life. They measure God by their circumstances. And when my circumstances are good, God must be an amazing and good God. When my circumstances are not so good, God must be an angry and difficult and challenging, distant God. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says wait. And you know, just like any loving parent, you would understand this. If you're a parent or you've seen children, you understand why. Sometimes parents have to say yes to their children. Sometimes parents have to say no to their children. Sometimes they have to say wait later to their children. Why? Because although the kid is 3, that kid knows everything. Excuse me, 3.5. 3.5. Yesterday I was talking to a kid and he was... I said, how old are you? He said, 6.5. Don't forget that half. Because kids at any age, they've got it all figured out. They've got it all figured out. Whether it's 3 or 10, I won't go any further. But they've got it all figured out. Right? You can't teach them anything more at this point. And sometimes we're like that with God. God, I've been walking with you for 3 years. I've been walking with you for 10 years. I've been walking with you for 20 plus years. I even have my driver's license. I've gotten ordained. I'm like permitted and stuff to drive. I shuttle people around in this Christian faith. I know something. And God says no. Or God says wait. And some turn from God when the trials come instead of allowing God to carry us through the trials. Did you know that you can see Him more clearly when you're in the fiery furnace? Did you know that you will experience Him to a completely different level when you are going through the most challenging of times in your life? I don't know if you've ever experienced it or not, but when you are going through the most challenging of times in your life, that's when He shows up the most. And that's where all the garbage that you thought was valuable falls off of your life. The things that you were trying to hold on to and saying, I need this. And God is saying, no, you don't. God, I can't live without this. He says, yes, you can. And your priorities are beginning to now reshift and refocus. And God is saying, this is what I am doing in your life. If you say you want to follow me, this is the process that we are taking, because I am Lord. And as long as I am Lord, then I am in charge. And if I am in charge, then you will do it my way. If you want to do it your way, go ahead and continue doing it your way. But I want to ask you this question. Has your way worked? Because deep down inside, you know you still got that turmoil. Things are still fighting like a gear that's out of sync, like there's sand in your engine. Things just aren't flowing the way that they should be flowing, or moving the way that they should be moving. It just isn't working. God is saying, I want to do something in your life. And in this setting, Jesus doesn't just do what they're hoping for. And it's not that he doesn't understand. Listen, it's not that he doesn't understand. It's not that he doesn't care. And it's not that he isn't able. He understands very well. And he cares immensely. And he's more than able to answer their request. But his desire is to bring deliverance. Real deliverance. He wants to address the real issue. And he wants to reconcile people back to a loving God. That's what he wants to do. As a matter of fact, the Roman Empire that they're trying to break away from is going to be used as the main tool that's going to strengthen them as individual believers and strengthen them as a church united. The more they were persecuted, the more they multiplied and grew. They grew in their individual faith and they grew collectively. When things got really, really calm around the 300s, some 300 years after Jesus, and Christianity became the state religion, that's also known as the Dark Ages for the church. That's when everything kind of fell apart for the church. That's when the church took on a completely different role and became ritualistic. And follow this and don't follow that. No longer was it a true relationship with Jesus. God help us. And there's something about our human nature that likes to take it easy and let our guards down when times are good. But listen. God won't. He loves you too much. He won't allow that to happen. He loves you too much. Don't you think he can answer your prayer right this second? Don't you think he can meet that need right now? Don't you think he could send that healing right now? Don't you think he can bring whatever it is that you need right this second? He can do it. He's more than able to do it. The one who parted the Red Sea for people to walk on dry land and then covered the Egyptians to fall, can't he answer a simple prayer? Can he open up a door of opportunity for you? Can he reconcile you or even do the repairing of your own heart on the inside? Can't God? God can do it. God can do it. Now his fame is reaching all the neighboring countries, who are all curious, and some Greeks came to ask Philip. They said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus," which brings us to our second point. And hopefully I won't be as long on our second point as I was with our first, which is seed. The seed. And here Jesus is using a scientific term with the Greeks so that they can actually understand. With the Hebrews, he uses the Old Testament because they can relate to the Old Testament. With the Greeks, when they came to say, "We want to see Jesus," he talks about a kernel of wheat dropping to the ground and bringing forth abundant fruit, and it seems to have nothing related to the question. Why is that? Again, anytime Jesus uses a parable to do two things. The first one is to reveal, and the second one is to conceal, to cover it up. To conceal it from those who don't really want to understand, and to reveal it to those that do. And if they only wanted to dialogue with Jesus about his new teaching, then he has no desire to meet them at that level. And some people just want to meet Jesus up here. And it's known from those in Greek, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 17, this is for all the Athenians, Athens is in Greece, for all the Athenians and foreigners who spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear of something new. That's all they wanted to do. Let's philosophize. Tell me about the newest thing, the newest trend out there. And if that was their request, he wanted nothing to do with that. But maybe they were true seekers looking to find life. And in order to have life, you must have death. Not the death of a instant death as with a sword or a gun, but a painful, slow death as one on the cross. And the kernel speaks of removing the outer shell and barrier to bring forth abundant fruit in its due time. Are you still with me, church? And he was saying, you cannot see the potential of a grain of wheat until it dies. And so it was that Jesus was saying, in light of my burial and resurrection, that's the only way that you can see me and live. That is the only way that it will work for you. And so there's a picture of a much richer picture in the Old Testament, speaking of the Passover, which we'll get to here in a second. And the Passover revolved around a lamb who had to lose its life so that others can live. Okay? So the Jews didn't understand what was right in front of them. Listen. They had been worshiping this feast for years, but not understanding any of it. They preferred the ritual compared to the real thing. James, if I can have that first picture up, please. The Lord told them to take a lamb. Kind of like that lamb right there. On the 10th day of the month, and hold on to it till the 14th day of the month. Now count with me. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. How many days is that? Good answer. 5. And I want you, in those 5 days, I want you to inspect the lamb for any blemishes. I want you to make sure that it's sufficient for a sacrifice. And I want you to begin to look into the eyes of this lamb. I want you to bring this lamb home with you. And you know, back in the day, they didn't have necessarily just a yard for the pets like we have backyards for the overgrown ferocious dogs, right? Everything would be in the house. Everything would be there with them in the house. What's inside is outside. What's outside is inside. It's all one big, happy, smelly family sometimes, yes? So that's how things worked out for them. He says, I want you to hold on to this lamb from the 10th day. You can read this in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I want you to take the lamb from on the 10th day, hold on to the 14th day. I want you to keep it for 5 days, and I want you to inspect it. Make sure it is perfect. And I want you, the next slide, please. I want you to get to know this lamb. I want you to get to know this lamb. But not only will you get to know this lamb, but your family is going to get to know this lamb. And more than likely, your children will play with this lamb. Because on the 14th day of that month, you will take that lamb from among your family, having inspected it. You will grab it. You will grab a knife. You will slit its throat as it falls over with a thud, knowing perfectly well that that lamb has done nothing to deserve what you're doing to it right now. It's a picture. It's a picture of a perfect Jesus who, as a lamb, was led to the slaughter and he opened not his mouth. Can you imagine what the father would have to tell the children? It's my sin. The reason I'm killing this lamb and taking its blood and putting it on the doorpost is because of my sin. It's a very humbling thing. It's a very sobering thing. But it's a very real thing. I can just picture how heartbroken that father of the household must be as the children are crying and weeping, saying, Daddy, why are you doing this? Daddy, I don't understand. And he's saying, maybe you don't understand, but we got to take its blood because its blood is what's going to save us. If we don't take the blood of this lamb and put it on the doorpost, the angel is coming. I don't see it. I don't hear it. It's never happened before. But the prophet said it's going to happen, which means it's going to happen. If we don't put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, the angel of death will come and will pass through the land. And if it doesn't see the blood on the door, the firstborn will be killed. Death will happen. Death will happen. It's imminent. Judgment is coming. Judgment is imminent. It is coming. So what do you have to do? Take its blood, put it on the doorpost so that when the angel comes, he will pass over. That's where they get the word Passover from. Pass over the house and we will be saved. And anyone inside the house where the blood was, it's saved. I want you to hear this. It wasn't a question of personal worthiness. Self had nothing to do with it. All under the cover of the blood were safe. C.H. McIntosh wrote this. He says, it is not upon one's own thoughts, feelings, or experiences respecting the blood that the Israelites rested. This would have been a poor, sandy foundation to rest upon. His thoughts and feelings might be deep, or they might be shallow, But deep or shallow, they had nothing to do with the ground for his peace. It is not said, when you see the blood and you value it as you ought, I will pass over you. This would have been a sufficient, this would have been sufficient to plunge him into dark despair about himself. Inasmuch, it was quite impossible that the human mind could ever sufficiently appreciate the precious blood of the Lamb. He goes on further to say this. He says, what gave peace was the fact that Jehovah's eyes rested upon the blood and that he knew its worth. The blood was outside and the Israelite was inside. He couldn't possibly see it, but God saw it, and that was quite enough. You and I can't see any blood today, but God sees the blood. When he looks at your life, believer, when he looks at my life, when he sees the blood of his Son, his soul is satisfied. Because that means the price has completely been paid. And when judgment is ready to be passed, it will pass over us. It will not come near us. Is this not good news? Be sure you're in the house. Be sure you are in the house. That means be sure that you're saved. Be sure that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are in the house, because Jesus gave his life as my substitute. He was that substitute. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. But he not just only takes my place, he gives us his place. That blows my mind. I still can't wrap my mind around that. He doesn't just take the sin that I've committed. He says, my holiness, I imparted to you, as if you are the Holy One. You are the one that's never sinned. That blows my mind. I still can't completely fathom that. He came to show us what life is like when you take up his cross and you follow him. Listen, his death means that I am also crucified with Christ. His life, his death, it means that I am also crucified with Christ. And his seed is now in me. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. When he died on that Good Friday, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I no longer live, but he lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been, because he died, my old nature has now died as well. That old man. That old nature that rises up when somebody cuts you off on the freeway, like they cut me off yesterday and I started to blurt out some things. And I was gently reminded, good job, good going, Pastor. That word always gets thrown out there, I don't know why, about once a week or so. Good job, Pastor. Sometimes I dread that, you know? But that old nature wants to rise up constantly on the inside of me and says, you have rights. You have needs. You should not be treated this way. And I got to remind myself, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer the old man that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And I live by the faith that he gave and imparted to me. Listen, in his resurrection, after that cross, I now have his life the way that he lived. What do you mean? Without fear. Without fear. I live victorious over sin. Victorious over sin. We can have victory over sin? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, we can have victory over sin. Absolutely. And also helping others to know God. And is that not our mission? Is that not why we walked the blocks yesterday? To go outside, which was probably our first time as a church doing it. And it was glorious. It was freaky and glorious at the same time. Knocking on doors and getting yelled at. That was fun. Not really. But it was getting us out of our comfort zone and trying to take a living gospel to a dying people and saying, listen, there's a God that loves you. There's a God that died for you. He paid the price so you can live. Not interested. Okay. And then our final slide, James, please. Verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I don't know about you, but I would rather have honor from God than honor from anyone else. And on that last day, when we stand in judgment, God is going to have the final say. I want to personally hear him say, well done. Like my old teacher said, I don't want to hear him say, well. No, I want to hear him say, well done. Well done. You did it. You ran your race as best as you knew how. You ran your race. And when you stumbled, you got back up. Because a righteous man falls how many times? Seven times and good answer. And rises back up again. The righteous man falls seven times and rises back up again. This is us. We stumble. We fall. We fail. We falter. But we get right back up again. And we continue down that road because that's what he called us to do. And that is who we are. His seed has now been placed on the inside of us. And when we stand before him on that glorious day, he will say, well done. We will be honored by the Father. Is that not good news? And that's why, my friends, they call it Palm Sunday. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me?